greatness praise, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
That was John Funk. May the Lord be with you, brother.
Brethren, I can honestly and joyfully report to you that I am addicted to the ministry down here in Virginia.
Amen.
Just go far beyond the rich gratitude that I have for several of you who have taken me into your home and treated me like royalty. Go far beyond that. I thank God for you. I thank God for each and every one of you because we're here as a people who desire to hear from heaven. As we've already heard this weekend so far, we're here because of the gospel is at liberty to be preached, and we are blessed in it. And it has a drawing power that we would desire to hear these things and be comforted in our souls. So I hope that you have, like me, an addiction. It doesn't matter how far we drive. The difficulties, perhaps, that we have to bear to get here. The Lord is gracious. And He's brought us here once again. And so we rejoice today. There was a moment there in our singing where I know that time at the day of Pentecost when they spoke in cloven tongues and were able to understand what was being said in their own language. We know that that's been fulfilled. That was done. That was for the apostolic church. But yet there was a moment when I truly felt like during our song service this morning that we were all in one accord in this house. And when we feel that, brethren, there is the power of the Spirit of God working in us. And we put away the things of this natural world and the cares of life. They are meaningless to us because we see Jesus. We go back many times to the Old Testament. And before we begin this morning, please pray. Please pray that the Lord would continue. I don't desire to take anything away from what we've already heard, but just want to continue in it. We go back to the Old Testament times and we see the people of God. It tells us something about ourselves over and over again. And I turn over to the third chapter of Jeremiah, the close of that chapter at the 23rd verse. It says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." We were talking on the way to church this morning, coming up through the mountain, that we understand that the nations reflect continually the wickedness which is man. We can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And so whether we're talking about nations of people or individuals, brethren, no, there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand this. Our strength doesn't come from our arms. But as we sang this morning, we lean upon those everlasting arms of Jesus. And though we are sometimes brought low because of this weak nature of ours and corrupt, sinful nature of ours, we're oftentimes like the psalmist who wrote in the 66th chapter of the Psalms. He said, "Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." And when we hear those declarations of what He has done for this poor sinner's soul, we rejoice and are changed and are lifted up. And so we know that the ministering brethren And from time to time, and I have been so blessed, as you have been, brethren, to meet those little ensamples to the flock of God, those ministering brethren that we say, this is truly someone that is leading us, even though, you know, we stand on this podium here in this house, and it's lifted up high. And that's for a good reason, so that the sound of the minister would fill the house, that we might hear the things of God through and by the Spirit that are being revealed unto us even this very day. But I remember the little church out in Indiana, out in the country, where the floor slopes so subtly going down to the pulpit. And when you finally get down to the pulpit as the minister and you're looking up to the congregation, you realize there's a little handcrafted sign that only the ministers can see behind the pulpit. And it says, "Sir, I would see Jesus." I appreciate that. And so we know that the ministers are those men of God that we look to as ensamples to the flock from time to time. I pray that we're looking to Jesus, first and foremost. He is our bishop. He is our high priest, our anchor to the very soul. And so I would say that we, as the ministering brethren, we ought to preach good works all the time. With our feet, Brother Stanley. By example. And then we ought to preach the doctrine. Because this doctrine that we have, which is so sweet, is a doctrine which testifies to the sovereignty of Almighty God, the power of Him over us. The experience of the saints is such that we can't help but to say, how good is our God. We can't help but to report and to proclaim and declare the grace of Almighty God. I heard a brother not too long ago say that perhaps some were wondering why he constantly was preaching on the grace of God and the doctrine. He said, because all these strange things keep happening to me. You see, the experience of the saints of God is what we hope to report on from time to time. But the good works, you know, baptism is a good work. We ought to labor and press on by faith, that we might be able to enter into those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's not just what we say, that's how we live. And we fall short in that. We are the least of these in terms of demonstrating that. But as I think about that one little proverb that oftentimes gets lost, you know, there's so many proverbs that touch so many other scriptures. But the proverbs don't escape the fact that Christ fulfilled all of those too. But I think of that little proverb. Turn to it in just a moment here. It's found in the 21st chapter of Proverbs. It's the 21st verse. Said, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." I would ask you today, what does it mean to follow after righteousness? Down through the annals of time, there have been many that have tried to explain this to us. The friends of Job certainly had much to say about that to the righteous man Job. We heard a little bit about that yesterday. Does it mean sacrifice? Yes. Does it mean trying constantly to do the right thing? Yes. But brethren, we have Jesus as our great example, and following Jesus is what this is talking about.
Amen.
Now, they wouldn't have understood that like you understand it today. To follow after righteousness to those brethren in that day would have meant to follow the law, to be obedient unto the law. And brethren, we ought to follow those commandments. They're all through the Bible. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Just, we can't get past the fact that He loved us. Why would He even love us? The only reason why we love God, not to mention one another, in the church kingdom is because Christ loved us with an everlasting love. And so I would say to you, one possible definition that you might come to when it says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy, is that we might be found submitting to the righteousness of God. For if we're not submitting to the righteousness of God, we may outwardly appear to be righteous and beautiful, but inwardly we would be hypocrites. So he that followeth after righteousness and mercy, what does he find? He finds life. Now life precedes action as we understand it. We could not follow after righteousness if we had not spiritual life already. But having this spiritual life, brethren, we ought to continue to press into that riven side, which is Christ. We ought to look to that rock, which is higher than I. This righteousness and mercy is Jesus Christ to us. And so the life that we find is a life of faith in Him. And Paul said on different occasions, he said, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith, that the just shall live by faith, that no man is justified under the law.
Right.
So when we understand that this is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that the faith that we have is His faith, when we understand that the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ, then we start to see this life that is spoken of here. And it says, you shall find life, righteousness. Is the righteousness ours? Brethren, we can own it because we have a Savior who is personal. And it's an amazing thing that we heard about just a moment ago, the stars of the heavens. And all of the wondrous things that God has made. Why would He make planets wherein there is no life that we can find? For His glory, brethren. He's made all these things for Himself. And yet, out of all of this vastness of the universe, He would come down and touch the lives of each and every one of His little children in such a unique, private way that we could call upon His name in the middle of the night or when we're on the highways and byways of this land. We have our fears and our doubts and we're trembling. We can go to this Savior. It's an amazing thing. And so we report about the righteousness which is Jesus Christ, not our righteousness according to our deeds. And honor. I can't say enough about how much of a privilege it is just to be among you, brother. I'm not trying to puff you up, but I am saying to you that it is a privilege to be invited to such an occasion as this. It's a privilege to be invited into the homes of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And from time to time, we develop friendships that are marvelous. But brethren, I want you to know that the fellowship of the saints of God is even greater and more important than that. And so it is an amazing privilege. The honor is all Christ's. The honor and the blessings that we find in all of this belong to Him. For we are unprofitable servants, Brother Jamie. We are unprofitable servants. And as Brother Richard would often say, unprofitable servants, yes, but servants of the Most High God. Jesus spoke about following Him. The teaching of the just shall live by faith is not only New Testament, it's Old Testament as well. But there was something that Jesus taught twice in the Gospel of Matthew. He mentioned it two times, and so it's pretty important. If He mentions it once, it's important. But if He mentions it twice, how important is it? He mentioned a verse, alluding to a verse found in the sixth chapter of the prophet Hosea. It's also in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter. It says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Just how much of the knowledge of God affects you? How does it affect you, brethren, to have a knowledge of the great God of the universe? You see, no book can educate us in this. And we live in a day, and you've seen it, I'm sure, where more and more Christians, so-called, are desiring to educate their children in this. They want to teach and teach and teach. But I remember there's a passage in our Bibles that says that there are the people that are ever learning, but never coming into the knowledge of the truth. What is so amazing to you and I that in this precious kingdom of the darling Son, Jesus Christ, we find a simplicity, a God-honoring simplicity that we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It is what it is because Christ hath established it by himself. And when we understand it in that way, that it is truly revelation and not education, that Christ has to reveal these things to us, and we are brought low to his feet, and we feel to be owned a child of grace, you see. Then we understand a little bit more about what he's talking about when he said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In that day, burnt offerings were the way in which you made the atonement for your sins. Christ has taken care of that forever. Think about that. That the past sins, the current sins, and the future sins have all been made atoned for. There's not one work, Brother Gary, that we can do which will atone for one single sin. And so here we come, pressing on, desiring from time to time, each and every day, we desire more and more to have the comforts of this natural world. We look for the ability to have a good job and to make decent salaries, to have money that we can support our homes and pay for our children's schooling and on and on and on. And then we see Jesus standing over here who has none of those things. And we're humbled by his love for us. We were talking last night. When Jesus said to those disciples, he said, when you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And they were dumbfounded. They had no idea what he was talking about. What was Jesus doing on that occasion when he was talking about and demonstrating the love of God? That's true charity. The agape love of God. That's charity. And Jesus demonstrated it time and time again. We heard it yesterday. Greater love hath no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. And so when Job, Brother Jamie, was talking about those nail pins and lead in the rock forever, that's what they put in the hands of our Jesus. You see, he was making those disciples realize that he was the loving, compassionate, all-knowing teacher. And he was telling them what they did for him. What did we do ever for Jesus? What could we possibly do for Jesus? He's done everything for us. But when we understand a little bit more that this Jesus would come to you and I personally and thank you and I in a way of saying, this is what you did for me. As teachers, Brother Gary, we understand from time to time it's so important to encourage the students. You have to encourage them. And I've seen that look of bewilderment on their face when they think that they have done nothing right and they feel to be a terrible student. And here's the teacher coming and telling them what a good job they've done, how wonderful it is to see them progress. And when they see that and feel that, it changes their outlook. It encourages them. That's what Christ does for you and I as his people every day. He encourages us with his loving kindness. He builds us up. He strengthens us that we might follow him all the more. You see, I like that poem, The Footprints in the Sand. I really do. I like that image of walking with Jesus. And then in the moment when there's only the one foot pair of footprints that he carried us. I just have one problem with that poem. There's only one set of footprints. And they're Jesus's. He carries us all the day long. He carries us through our problems. I can't even imagine how his grace is beginning to work each and every day when I step outside the house or when I turn the key to start to drive down the road. So we think about the mercy the mercy that Christ shows upon us each and every minute of our lives. And we turn over into the 12th chapter of that same prophet, and we get some instruction in the 6th verse. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Now, continually, brethren, means continually. And when we think about that term judgment here, this is not the judgment that would judge an eternal, make an eternal judgment on a soul of a child of God. We can't do that. It's not that kind of a judgment. And it's not the kind of judgment that is casting stones, where we're in this business of constantly putting someone else down for all their faults. But this is the judgment that begins at the house of the Lord. This is the judgment that we need as God's people in this restless world in which we live. Oh, we live in a time where we need the judgments of God. And God, in His sovereignty, has judged once and for all. He has judged. He's made an eternal judgment. It was His to make. But here we go, pressing along in this wicked world of sin. And there are many things that we have to choose and decide and figure out and work out. So we need that judgment that comes from the written word of God. And when that's taught and proclaimed in the Spirit and power and demonstration of the Spirit, when we can recognize that this is coming from God, we ought to heed it. So it said, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on the Lord continually. That's instruction that we all need to live by. Continually means constancy. Not just once in a while, not once a week, not once a month, but each and every day. We were talking again on the drive up this morning. From our own natural families, we see that departure. For the ones who don't see the church in this life, who have not been sanctified to see the kingdom of the dear Son Jesus in this life. Oh, they mature through life's experiences. They grow in that sense. But they're not growing in the way that you and I are growing, even as Jesus said, even as John the Baptist being the greatest prophet. He said that those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John. So when you understand that we grow in this kingdom, that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His grace, and we depart from our own natural family and we say, where are you? And perhaps they're looking at us and saying, I don't understand your mind. I don't understand how you live. I don't understand the things that are important to you now. Why do you chase after these things? Why do you follow after these things? Because our Jesus said, follow me. And we grow in Him. Don't you see? And we grow away sometimes from our own people, our own families, naturally. But Jesus, again, referring back to Hosea in the 9th chapter of Matthew, at the 13th verse said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to tell you, brethren, that this gospel, which we've been blessed to hear already this weekend, this gospel is for the poor. This gospel is for a poor and afflicted people that trust in the name of the Lord. You know, when that became the most real for me, the reality of that became the most real for me, Brother Stanley, is when I went to Canonsburg as a new member there and saw the afflictions of those dear brethren. You had a sister that was confined to a rest home. You had a sister whose son had a telephone pole fall on him and crush his leg. You had a sister whose husband was having heart issues and was constantly in and out of the hospital, and they were just hoping that his heart would be strong enough to wait to see if he could qualify even for certain procedures. And then the uncle dies, and then the sister dies of cancer. Over and over you see the pastor, our dear pastor, afflicted with the cancer. You see the afflictions of God's people. But go beyond that. Go beyond those afflictions. These people trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. And they're following after Him. What can we say to such people? What can we say but hope and pray that we can encourage them on and give them something to chew on, giving them something that they can feast upon And that's only of the Lord. So, brethren, the reality of this, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is daily. We need to constantly repent of our sin. We don't get beyond that in this life. We're not overly learned in the Bible, overly churched, as it were. Repentance. We're like the people in the day of Jeremiah. That's who we are. As a nation, as individuals. And so let us repent. Jesus mentioned that again in the same gospel of Matthew there in the 12th chapter at the 7th verse. He said, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." The guiltless. Who are the guiltless? Do we feel to be guilty? Brethren, we are owned. A child, we are guilty before God. And we feel that. But don't forget, you are a child of the King who has been given life, whom the God of creation has revealed His Son, His sinless, perfect Son in you. And so the honor, the glory, let us glory in the Lord. You know, we live in a day when, like in the 6th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was teaching about those who would stand on the street corners to be seen of men. We live in a day where that's so easy. You can just get online and be seen by the whole world. But He said that when you do these things in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So that's our desire. In this precious, amazing relationship we have with Jesus, our Savior, we press on in Him. Remember Jesus again in the Gospel of John. The 25th chapter, He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. For if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So the honor is there. As far as we understand it, it's all Jesus. But it's there. It's there. I would just submit to you, brethren, in closing, the Apostle Paul, the testimony of this, all the prophets of this great power of the love of God. And he wrote to the church at Ephesus, who, as we know, had their problems, even though they would appear to have been the best place to be on the surface. When we turn over into the 2nd chapter of the Ephesian letter, I'll just leave you with this thought. In the 14th verse, we're reminded that Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, brethren, in himself, of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And what did he do? He came and he preached peace to us. It ought to be the desire of all of us that when our ministers take the stand, there's a proclaiming, a revealing, if you will, pouring out from their soul of love, not dissension. And it's a challenge for all of us, because there's times that we get so caught up in our own ideas about what the Bible says, or our views on the things of God and the practice and the doctrine, and we end up pouring out dissension rather than pouring out love. But brethren, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Him crucified is a message of love. It's a message of peace, because He is our peace. And where that gospel is proclaimed in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, there's love, there's peace. For all of us who have the ears to hear it, it is the most loving, wondrous message. And as we bask in that message, and brethren, there's more preaching to come, thank the Lord. I would just pray that we would remember the peace that is Christ, the love that is Christ, that He's all these things. And every name that is given to Jesus throughout the entirety of this book, it represents just one aspect of Him. So we could speak for years, for our entire life, just talking about one aspect of our Savior, Jesus. But it said, for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I hope these things have been a comfort to you, my brethren. Love you. Thankful to be here. And may the Lord richly bless you.
Second verse of number 5.